National Society for Krishna Consciousness. We'd like to welcome all of you. It's nice seeing Professor Rick Hazelak and Tom and some of his other assistants and all of you from Philosophy Community Church. You're officially standing in Chicago branch of the Hare Krishna Movement's Templar Room. I'm quite sure you have many questions, and we hope that this visit will be very inspirational and educational. So please feel free to sit. There are some mats there. Those of you who are approaching the age of senior citizenship, we have chairs. So Seventeen and older can sit in the chairs. I would like to introduce to you our morning speaker, Chandramouli Swami. He's been a member of our International Society for Krishna Consciousness in nearly 30 years, and he recently returned from an extended tour of Europe and India just last week. So he will give a basic overview into our philosophy and teachings, and then give all of you an opportunity for asking questions. Thank you very much for coming.
Welcome. Thank you for coming. It's nice to see Rick and Tom again. Thank you. And welcome also. My name is Chandramouli Swami, and I joined the Hare Krishna movement in 1973. And I came to Chicago in 1995. So most of my time in Krishna consciousness, or the Hare Krishna movement, is spent in our farm community in West Virginia. We have approximately, worldwide, maybe over 500-600 centers in different countries around the world. Although it is originating from India, that is, it's pretty much its philosophical, cultural, and religious base there. In the last 30 years, beginning in 1967, it started to spread to different countries around the world. And of course, America was one of the first, New York City, back in 1966. And then gradually, different churches, temples here in America, and then from one country to another. Practically all countries of the world have some church or some temple and practicing the Hare Krishna tradition. Actually, the religion is called Vaishnavism. It means that we worship the Supreme Lord, who's known as Vishnu or Krishna. I should explain, just for the sake of understanding, that there's only one God. This is an important point to understand, that God is one. And religion is also one. And truth is one. And religion means to love God, pretty much. That is pretty much the essence of religion, is to develop one's loving relationship with God. And all bona fide religious teachings have that as their main focus, to teach the person and the practitioner to gradually, through rituals, prayers, restrictions, and devotional activities, to gradually raise their hearts and minds in connection with God in devotion and love. So Krishna consciousness also, that is our particular aim, to teach people to love God. That's all. Now, of course, we find that there also, in your tradition, in Christianity, that the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And that is the first commandment. So it's first means most important. So in that way, we find that the essence of real bona fide religion is the same, is to develop one's relationship with God. So throughout the history of creation, we might say, or human history, the Supreme Lord, who is one, sends his representatives, he comes himself, from time to time to teach and to establish religious principles. according to time, place, and circumstance. So
5,000 years ago,
and in the place of the world we know as India today, the Supreme Lord appeared. And he taught the principles of religion, and that is, who are we, or who he is, what is this material world, or what is the goal of life, why do we have to suffer, and why do we have to die? These things, main questions that people who are very intelligent are trying to make a solution to the problems of life are asking. Why these things are there? No one asks for death, no one asks for suffering, no one asks for a lot of things, but they're imposed upon us. And so these questions are answered in the scriptures, the religious books. And so the Lord came 5,000 years ago to personally teach these principles, not only to teach them, but to give an example on how to follow these teachings also. So Krishna consciousness is the natural, we say, Krishna consciousness means God consciousness. And same thing. The natural propensity of everyone is to love and serve God. So the natural consciousness of everyone is to think about God, to worship God, to serve God, to base one's life around God. The reality of our existence is something different than our actual body in this world. When we die, we say we go somewhere, but what goes? The body is taken, it's put in the grave, and eventually it decomposes. And what is that element that goes somewhere? And that is the soul. We call it spirit soul. And that soul is by nature the same quality of God. It's explained in the Bhagavad Gita by the Lord that the soul is eternal. That means it's never born, and something that is never born never dies. It's full by nature, full of knowledge, and the soul knows everything, past, present, and future, both spiritual and material. And the soul is by nature, we use a Sanskrit term, ananda. Ananda means joyful, or blissful, happy. By nature, we are naturally happy, but when we associate with things outside of God, we lose that natural happiness, and we accept something less, and that is called material life. So the soul in contact with material life becomes unhappy, and the soul in contact with God again reawakens its joyful and happy nature. So these are the qualities of the soul, and every living being is a soul. Wherever you see life, that means the presence of the soul is there. So Krishna consciousness helps us to try to reawaken our consciousness of God by uncovering our spirit through a process of different types of devotions. We do a form of meditation, just like in Christianity. The most form of meditation is prayer, right? Most of you are engaged in different types of prayers throughout the day according to different moods of prayer, different times of prayer, different kinds of prayers like that. So the essence of Christianity is prayer. And of course, in our tradition, we also have a great emphasis on prayer. But we use a different term in order to give it a little bit of an understanding. We call it a meditation. And that is meditating on God by using a certain technique that is mentioned in the scriptures. This meditation brings us in association with God, right? We want to associate with God. We want to feel the presence of God. So religion or religious practice, through the rituals, through the activities, through the performances, through whatever we do, is meant to help us to come in contact with God. That is the goal. And through that contact, to awaken our natural love. So we perform a type of meditation which is called, we call it japa meditation. And japa means chanting. Or we might use another word, it means mantra. We call it mantra. Man is interesting. Mantra is a very interesting word. M-A-N-T-R-A. Man means mind, just like we have a mind. And tra means to release or to deliver. So mantra means to release or deliver the mind away from this material world and into the association of the spiritual world with God. So what you see here on the board, this is called Mahamantra. It's called the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And it consists of 16, three words, repeated different times, total of 16 names. And devotees in the Hare Krishna mantra, practice, we chant every day this mantra. This is our main prayer. This is where we put all our time and emphasis on reawakening our relationship with God through associating with God through His holy name. Just like in the Christian scriptures it says, call upon the names of the Lord and you become free. Glorify the name of God, right? God's name is glorious. God is glorious and His name is also glorious. And God is not limited to us. We have one, right? We have a first name, a middle name, a last name. Sometimes we have a nickname. Our friends have a pet name for us. Sometimes we like it and sometimes we don't like it. But we have so many names, right? Or even if we have one name, sometimes we can say the name in different ways. We can say Bill or William or Willie or Will, right? Say it. But still, how far can you go? Maybe 8, 10 different names. But God is unlimited, and His names are also unlimited. If we try to limit God by saying He has only so many names, then the definition of God becomes lost, because God is unlimited. Therefore, His names is unlimited. His activities are unlimited. His qualities are unlimited. His characteristics are unlimited. So in the Vedic scriptures, the scriptures coming from the area of the world known as India today, these names are given emphasis. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Very easy. Hare means to, Hare is the energy of God. You have God, and you have God's energy. Just to give you an example, just like if you have the sun, and then the energy of the sun is the sunshine, right? The rays of the sun are emanating from the sun, and that is the sun's energy. So the energy coming, you might say the energy and the energetic, the source and the energy are different, but they're the same in the sense that they come from one source, but you can't separate the source from the results of the source. If you try to separate the sun from the sunshine, it's impossible. They are connected. So the energy of God is in one sense non-different than God. It's also of a spiritual nature. Of course, there's different types of energies of God. But one of the energies of God is that it's His spiritual energy. So Hare refers to the spiritual energy. And Krishna refers to God. And actually it has a meaning. It means all attractive. God by nature is all attractive. If you're looking for something that will completely attract you, then we suggest find God. Because God, when we come in contact with God, we can find everything we're looking for in the most amazing and attractive way is found in one person. That's God. And we're trying to find attraction in so many different ways in this world, and we're finding some attraction and some repulsion and some disappointment, and this person is okay, but then it's this problem here. Nothing's ever right, right? There's always some problem. But in God, everything's perfect. Everything is perfect. So Krishna means all attractive. It means that person who can attract our minds completely and without any other thought of anything else. So, okay, two words. And then the last is Hare again, and then Rama. Rama also is a name for God, and it means the reservoir or the source of all pleasure. Everyone is looking for pleasure. right? The goal of life is to be happy. Do you know anybody who makes arrangements during their day to become miserable? Today I will be miserable, and I will enjoy myself by becoming miserable. Right? Do you know anybody like that? Some people live like that, but that's because they don't know any better. But nobody consciously tries to become miserable, right? If they are, then you probably find them in the funny farm, right? And they call it the loony bin. It's not quite together. You know? There's a few screws loose. So, but everyone is trying to become happy. But the problem is that people don't know what is happiness and where to find it. That's the problem. People are looking for happiness in the wrong place. But God is saying here, if you come towards me, I am the source of real happiness and real pleasure, lasting pleasure. Even if we find some pleasure in this world, how long does it last? A few moments, a few seconds, or maybe even some extended period of time, but after a while it's gone. Which they say, here today, gone tomorrow, right? Nothing lasts. The nature of this world is that everything is temporary. So whatever we put our energy and time and effort in trying to find happiness in this world, we become disappointed by that same object, because ultimately it's meant to leave us at a certain time in our existence. But God is always there, and God is always willing to avail himself to give pleasure to the living beings. Of course, as soon as we associate with God, as soon as we develop our relationship with God, immediately there's some pleasure. There's happiness just by that association. Just like as soon as you come in contact with fire, what happens? You get warm. Fire automatically gives you light, and it automatically gives you heat. That is the nature of fire. As soon as we come in contact with God, immediately we feel some relief from the suffering of this world and the happiness that is available through that association. So the name Rama means the source of all pleasure, real pleasure. So the devotees, every day we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And the idea is to concentrate one's mind on the sound of the Lord's name. The meditation is sound meditation. The word is actually called spiritual sound vibration. Although the word, the letters are H-A-R-E, you can find them anywhere, right? But when you put them together in a certain way, and it's this mantra is chanted with devotion, it immediately becomes a spiritual exercise. Although it's in ordinary letters, it becomes spiritualized by the devotion of the person. Krishna, same, just ordinary letters of the alphabet, but it's God's name. Allah, Jehovah, Yahweh, all these are names of God. Christ, spiritual sound vibrations. They're all by nature endowed with the spiritual energy of God. So devotees, every day, in order to associate with God, in devotion we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called mantra. And it's a prayer. We're praying to the Lord, please engage me in your service. We're meditating on the sound of the Lord's name. And we're, at the same time, we're asking the Lord to help us become free from the miseries of this material world. So it has so many benefits. I was thinking, I usually do this sometimes, but I'm just sometimes some of the visitors that come to our temple are not so bold. But would you like to try chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? I guarantee you, you will not become devotees of Krishna. You'll maintain whatever consciousness and identity you have. So it's not a, as they say, a brainwashing exercise. It is in one sense, in the sense that if the brain is dirty, it cleans the brain. So in that way, we get the brain clean. But it doesn't convert you from one tradition to another. Would you like to try? So we'll just do it in a very, very mechanical and simplified way, and so you can get the experience. So I'll chant two words, then I'll chant four, then I'll chant eight, and I'll chant 16. So just repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama
Rama,
Rama,
Rama, Rama.
Hare Hare.
Hare
Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare
Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama
Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare
Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama,
Rama, Rama
Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama,
Rama,
Hare Hare.
Okay, now we're going to go for the whole thing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Not so bad. Wasn't so painful, was it? In fact, in the early morning hours, it's good. It helps you wake up. So, devotees, we do this. We chant every day the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on beads, just like many of you chant on the rosary. We have what is called, these are called mantra beads. And these are 108 beads on the strand. And this is called the Krishna bead. We don't chant on that bead. And from the next bead down, using the thumb and the middle finger, we use this as a way of keeping track. And so we chant one mantra on each bead. So it's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then the second, like that. Pulling the beads towards the heart. In other words, pulling the Lord into the heart, like this. And then we go around once, and that is considered one round. And as a minimum daily requirement for those who take initiation into our society, there's a formal initiation ceremony, and they're required to chant 16 rounds every day. So that's about 27,000 names of God, if you count each name like that. And it takes approximately 2 hours, 2 hours and 15 minutes, on average, chatter like that. So we do that early in the morning, because morning time is the best time for spiritual practice. Mind is free from the cumbersome thoughts and activities of the day. And so early morning hour is very conducive to prayer, to meditation, and to chanting like that. As the day goes on, we get more involved in other things. And the energy within creation also patterns the lifestyle of a living being. When it's the early morning hours, the mood within creation is more conducive to that type of practice. And then as the day goes on, the modes of passion and activity increase, and therefore it's harder to practice spiritual meditation and prayer like that. So every day we chant for 2 hours early in the morning, And then we worship the Lord here in the temple, and we discuss the scriptures. And then throughout the day, we perform different activities in devotion to the Lord. Our tradition is called Bhakti Yoga. And Bhakti means love and devotion. To do whatever we do in a spirit of devotion to the Lord. Give you an example, just like in a family, the wife is serving the husband by cooking for the husband and the children. So she's devoting her time and energy to pleasing the children and the husband. It's her devotion to them. It's her way of showing love and care for them. She does it for their pleasure and for their concern. So in the same way, whatever activities we do, we offer that in the spirit of devotion to the Lord. Not just prayer. That is there, and that is what is called, we call that sadhana, or our daily morning rituals. But then, beyond that, throughout the day, is that we cook for the Lord, we clean the Lord's temple, we go out and distribute the Lord's books, and we perform different activities, all in the spirit of devotion, not in the spirit of self-interest. It's always done offering the results of those activities to the Lord. So in this way, a devotee, or practitioner in our movement, constantly is staying engaged in the Lord's service. But our main activity is to chant the holy name of the Lord. And this is the essential practice in our tradition. And you'll find, if you carefully study your scriptures, there's much emphasis on chanting God's name. In all religious scriptures, there's a lot of emphasis on that. Because it's the easiest way to come in contact with God. It's not only, we say in our scriptures, it mentions it's the recommended way, but it's also the easiest way. Because anyone can, if you have a tongue and an ear, everybody has a tongue and ear. Is there anyone who does not have a tongue and ear? No? If you don't, just let me know. We can try to arrange something for you. We'll use our power of prayer to help you out. But if everybody has a tongue, you can chant and you can hear. Hearing is also part of the whole meditation. We must hear the names of the Lord. And that absorbs our consciousness in that sound vibration. And that's a meditation like that. So these are some of the basic principles of Krishna consciousness. And these are taught throughout the scriptures, especially Bhagavad Gita. This is our main scripture. This is called the Bhagavad Gita. And Bhagavad refers to the Lord, and Gita means song. When the Lord speaks, it's not like our speech. It's like song. And so when the Lord spoke the truth of religious philosophy and teachings 5,000 years ago. So we say it is like a song. When God speaks, it's a beautiful song. It's meant for all persons at all times and all places. Although this scripture was spoken 5,000 years ago, we practice today and find relevancy and meaning in our life simply by these teachings. It's not that religion's truth of religion needs to be changed in order to make it to update it. There's something missing in the past. Truth is truth, and truth is eternal. What was true 5,000, 10,000, 1 million years ago is also true today. But the application of truth may be different. How the sages, how the priests, and the rabbis, the ministers, apply that truth to today's society. There may be some adjustment according to the time, place, and circumstance, or the consciousness of the living beings. But ultimately, truth is the same. So, although this scripture was spoken 5,000 years ago, it is just as relevant as it is as relevant today as it was 5,000 years ago. Same with the Bible, or any of the major religious scriptures of the world. Okay, there's a lot I could speak about in Krishna consciousness, and many of you probably are probably curious, looking around, seeing the different pictures and deities, and maybe you had some questions before you came in. So I was thinking I could stop here, and if you'd like, you can ask some questions and can try to answer some questions. If not, I can speak more. So whatever you feel comfortable. Yes?
When you said you had the 180
thousand, mm-hmm.
How come we have 108?
Why the number 108? We say that there's 108 principal virtues. Well, there's two meanings, actually. And when the Lord appeared 5,000 years ago, Krishna appeared on this earth 5,000 years ago, and he lived in an area of India called Vrindavan, and some of his most prominent disciples were ladies within the villages. And there was 108 prominent devotees of the Lord. They were called the Gopis of Vrindavan. So there's 108 of the Lord's prominent devotees when he came, and there's 108 main or principal virtues like that. So both are there. Thank you.
Why don't you pray on the Krishna?
Huh?
You said they don't pray on the Krishna. Why is that?
Also, when we do chant on the beads, we go around, and when we reach the Krishna bead, we don't jump over it either. We go back the other way. So we reverse the direction without going over that. Interesting question. I'll have to research this one. But why don't we chant on the Krishna bead? I guess it would be 109. That would be. Yes. Are we ever what?
Are you like required to offer things to them, like you connected with the religion, or people just, you know, kind of?
Do you mean the deities? Yeah, the different forms? These are deities. I guess I should get into a whole philosophy. What is a deity? Is that appropriate? A deity is a manifestation of the form of the Lord appearing in this world. And as we were explaining earlier, God is unlimited. So another category of his unlimited nature is that he has unlimited forms. And according to time, place, and circumstance throughout history, the Lord appears in different forms in order to, for three reasons: to enact religious principles, or to establish religious principles, to remove from the world atheistic and demoniac persons, and to give pleasure to his devotees. He comes for three reasons. That's mentioned in the scriptures: to establish religion, to eliminate the irreligious, and to, at the same time, to give pleasure to those who are devoted to him and surrender their lives. So the different forms you see are more the more prominent forms that the Lord has appeared in. And it's understood through the scripture that if you want to worship the Lord, you have to worship in an authorized way. Just like, just say you want to mail a letter, right? Do you put it in any box? If you just go to any box on the street, or if you just take your own box and paint it blue, and you put a sign on it and say mailbox, and you put your mail in there, would it get anywhere? No. It's useless. But there's authorized mailboxes set up by the post office. You put the letter in there, it gets where it's supposed to go. So in the same way, deities are authorized representatives of the Lord in the material world to accept our worship. Because we can't see God. God is beyond our senses. He's understood only through spiritual vision. When you have completely spiritual vision, you can see God.
So in order to facilitate our devotion, to facilitate our worship, then the scriptures explain the different forms of God. And so there's an authorized process to take the material of this world, such as marble and wood, and to carve these forms according to how it is described in scripture. And then also there's an authorized process of how to worship according to the rules and regulations of scripture. So part of that process is that we treat the Lord as a person. The Lord is appearing here in his form of a deity, and we reciprocate him just like if he came personally in our personal presence. He is personally a present in the deity. He comes, he actually enters into the deity, and the deity becomes none different than the Lord. Just see. He dropped that, just to let you know he's there. He didn't drop it. Right? Everything has a cause. Right? Some people say, what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? But who made the chicken? Who made the egg? So everything has a cause. So in the same way, these are authorized forms of the Lord for accepting our worship. And as we worship according to the scriptures and apply the means of devotion to that particular process of worship, the Lord reveals himself through the deity. You can actually relate to the deity as the Lord himself. It is the Lord. Because the Lord is unlimited. There is nothing he cannot do. If he wants to appear within matter, he can appear within matter also. So we dress the deities. We offer flower garlands. We offer a nice ceremony, which is called arti. It's similar to a Christian mass, like that. Just like in the Christian tradition, many of you have saints, right? Is that particularly a part of your particular tradition? No? No. Okay. Protestant. Okay. Okay. So there's a little different understanding there. So, in the same way, out of the Lord's mercy, he appears in these forms, and we exchange our devotion like that. But if a person has no devotion, when they look at the deity, they see stone, they see wood. But as they have, the more their devotion is revealed, the more the Lord reveals himself through that form. It's all based on devotion. Okay, there was another question over here. Yes?
Yeah. What does that display represent? Like,
Whereabouts?
The right.
On the very far right?
Yes.
Everybody likes Jagannath. I wonder why. People are attracted to Lord Jagannath. There's three deities on the very right. Jagannath, Baladev. Jagannath on the far right, Baladev's on the far left, and in the middle is Subhadra. It's Krishna, his brother, and his sister. God has a brother and sister. Right? You might say, how can God have a brother and sister? You have a brother and sister, right? And if God is the supreme cause of everything and God is the greatest, why can't he have a brother and sister? Right? Why we deny God what we have, right? God can have a brother and sister too. So he appears in this particular form as Lord Jagannath. Jagannath, Jaga means universe, and Nath means Lord. Jagannath means the Lord of the universe. That's the actual meaning of the word Jagannath. And this particular incarnation or form of the Lord appeared approximately... When was that Shankar Pandit? When did Jagannath appear? About more than 2,000 years ago. Okay. So according to time, place, and circumstance, the Lord comes like this. Okay, is that sufficient? Do you want... Was there more to your question? Okay, thank you. Yes?
Hmm?
That's our spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He's the founder of this movement. He came from India in 1965, and he brought Krishna consciousness from India to the West. And he left this world in 1977. So, we also give honor to the spiritual master. It's like, you give honor to Jesus Christ, but you also give honor to the Father. Jesus says there's a difference between the Son and the Father. And so, in the same way, we honor the spiritual master as the Son of God. He comes in order to teach how to worship God. He teaches religious principles like that. So we don't worship him like God. We give him honor. Just like if an important person comes to your house, you give them respect, right? Or if you give you a better example, if you go to a country, sometimes a representative of the king will come in the form of the ambassador. So who is the ambassador? The ambassador is there on behalf of the king or the president, right? So do you treat the ambassador exactly how you would treat the king, although he's not the king? You give him respect, he's going back and he's going to report to the king or the president on his experiences. So you honor him as if the king had come himself. So the spiritual master is the Lord's ambassador. He comes on behalf of the Lord to teach about the Lord. So we honor him in the same way as we would honor the Lord, like that. That makes sense? Okay, thank you. Yes?
You said the Nama Mantra was the easiest way to come to God. What are other ways?
There's 9 processes for devotional practice in our tradition. Hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, remembering the Lord, offering prayers to the Lord, worshipping the Lord in the temple, carrying out practical service activities for the Lord, becoming a friend of the Lord, and ultimately surrendering everything to the Lord. And there's another one called serving the Lord's lotus feet. So there are 9 means for self-realization that are mentioned in our scriptures. Now chanting comprises 2 of those, hearing and chanting, of course. When you chant, we hear. But when we chant, we hear, we remember. Like that. So chanting the holy name helps us to hear and helps us to remember. And the Lord explains throughout the scriptures the most important thing in all religious teachings is God says, remember me. Don't forget me. That's the most important thing. So this chanting is the easiest way to remember God. There's other ways. By serving the Lord, praying to the Lord, these are other ways. But in this age, due to the nature of the souls within this age, it's very, very, this is not a very good age for spiritual life. It's not a very good age. We don't have personal experience of ages gone by, but people are more inclined to religion and to God in previous ages than they are now. This is an age of materialism. It's an age of sense gratification, and economic development is the goal of life. And people have forgotten God, pretty much, mostly. Everyone is interested in trying to make a nice arrangement through economics and whatever else. So this is called, we call it in our scripture, we call it the age of Kali. It's the age of quarrel. It's the age of hypocrisy. It's not a very good time. It's a difficult time to practice spirituality. So wherever there is the most need, the most mercy is available. It's like if a person is sick and he just has a slight cold or something, then there's some treatment there. But if a person is in an automobile accident and there's an emergency, then so many doctors and the ambulance comes and there's so much care. So the need is greater, so therefore the emphasis on the help is also greater. So in this age, we need all the mercy we can get. We need as much as we can. So the Lord has come in the form of His name in this age to give us an opportunity to get the supreme mercy in a very simple, easy, sublime process. Simply chant the holy names of the Lord. And I'm not saying that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is the only names. Every scripture has names. Every scripture has prayers with the Lord's names in it. You can chant those. But the idea is to focus on the Lord's name, whatever that may be, according to your own scriptures like that. And there are prayers, accordingly, to emphasize in the glory of the Lord's name like that. So there's other processes we can practice, but this is the easiest. You can chant driving, you can chant, you know, anytime. We say there's no hard and fast rules. Anywhere, anytime, any place, chant the holy name of the Lord, and you're associating with God through that name. It's that easy. Of course, the more your devotion is there, the more you feel the presence of the Lord. It's not that all chanting is equal. It's all in proportion to our devotion. Like that. The more devotion is there, the more we feel the presence of the Lord. Like that. Okay. There was someone in the back who just had her hand up. Yes. Yeah. Oh yes. In Bombay, which is the major city of India, they named the street, one of the major streets after him. It's called Bhakti Vedanta Marg. It's one of the main thoroughfares in the city of India in his honor. The government of India put his picture on a postage stamp. So there's... And the president of India, last year, he came to inaugurate our temple in Delhi. And in his speech, he glorified our spiritual master, and he glorified the work he did within the world. So the government has a lot of respect for this particular saint. Very much so. Thank you. Yes?
Why does he have like the white lines and the
This is called a kind of clay. It's called sandalwood, or another name is Gopi Chandan, and it comes from a certain part of the world, and it denotes our particular religious sect. There are different types of religious sects within India, just like you have Protestants, you have Catholics, Episcopalians. So we are Vaishnavas, and we use a certain line. And we mark the body as the temple of God. So these lines represent different places within the body, indicating that this is the Lord's, not the Lord's, but this is the place of the soul. The soul exists within the body. The body is also considered to be important, like that. So there's some, if you travel in India, you'll find some people have three lines, some have vertical lines, some have horizontal lines, some have red color, some have other colors. So these are different sects and designations like that. Yes? Lights? Which lights? Oh, you heard of Christmas? You haven't heard of Christmas? Yes. I think you have. So we also have some celebration for Christmas. This is our Merry Christmas. Happy Bow. You like it? Okay. Come for Christmas time also. You're welcome to come. We don't have a Christmas tree, we have a Tulsi tree. We also have a sacred tree that we dance around. So we give honor, especially to Christianity. Because this is America, and it's the It's pretty much the stronghold of Christianity within the world. So in order to give honor to the Christians and Christian traditions, we give some emphasis on religious holidays such as Christmas, like that. Okay? Thank you. Yes?
Can you go over when and how Christian belief originated in India?
Bhagavad Gita was spoken 5,000 years ago. It's an eternal principle. Our religion is called Sanatana Dharma. But if you're looking for a historical date for when it can be traced within the world, then it manifested itself approximately 5,000 years ago, like that. And then there were periods of up and down according to different historical time periods like that. But about 5,000 years ago is when the Lord appeared and spoke the Bhagavad Gita like that. But then in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I spoke this same message how many millions of years ago? 40 million years ago, he spoke the same message to one deity in the higher planetary systems. So the Lord spoke it 5,000 years ago, but he says, I spoke this 40 million years ago also. The truth is eternal. Our entrance into the truth comes at a certain historical time period, but it has no beginning, really. Okay? That's excellent. Yes?
You said earlier that every living creature has a soul. And I take it
if
you're vegetarian.
Yes. No, we give no living entities are meant to be killed. Yes. Okay. In our scriptures, we give emphasis on that particular process, yes. We call it transmigration of the soul from one body to another. And so there's a large section within scriptures that explains that. You want some explanation? It's very lengthy, I can do it.
So, would it progress up?
Transmigration of the soul depends on the quality and activity of the person. Only in the lower forms of life, below human form, transmigration automatically happens by the arrangement of God through nature. The animals, the plants, all these other living entities, that soul within that particular body transmigrates to the next higher species. Until it gets to the human form of life. When it gets to the human form of life, then the soul within the human form of life, due to the body of having a human being, has intelligence and reasoning power. Where in the animal forms of life, they're governed simply by the laws of nature. So when we get to the human form of life, then we have choice. And how we choose and how we act determines which way we go. We can go up or we can go down. We can fall back down again, according to one's activities. And this is called the law of karma, or the law of transmigration of the soul. We have some pamphlets that I put out on the table that explains a little bit of that. And they're free. You can please take one on your way out. And you can get a little bit more of an idea of what it's like. But it's all based on desire. As we desire, we think, we act. And as we think and we act, we get a reaction. When, as they say, what goes around comes around, right? You heard that phrase? Whatever you do, it comes back to you somehow. So that's the law of nature. No, in this world, if you commit a crime, if you're intelligent, you can somehow escape the law enforcement agencies. And you can get away. But in God's law, in God's government, you can't. It's pretty tightly controlled. There's no, God doesn't make any, doesn't miss anything. So according to how we think and act, we get a reaction for that. And that is called karma. And as we get a reaction, we're more or less mapping out our destiny. Whatever we do and think is laying the pattern for what, for future. Man is the cause of his own destiny. We have free choice. God is giving us direction. We can choose or not choose. If we choose, and then we benefit. If we reject, then we are subject to the results of not accepting. And that means suffering, bondage, illusion, like that. Okay, that gives you a little understanding of how things work. Thank you. Thank you. Question, yes?
Do the different colors on the robes have anything special?
Different colors. Well, there's basically two. White, and we call saffron, a type of an orange. Those who wear orange or saffron mean they're in the renounced ashram. That means they take a vow of only engaging in devotional activities, and that they take a vow of celibacy, like that. And those who wear white means that they have accepted married life, and so like that. So there's a difference between, we call it ashrams, or spiritual places of cultivation. And you can have a choice whether you want to remain celibate and practice devotion, or you want to have family, have children, and make your family and your occupation your devotional practices also. So, like that. Some people are inclined, just like they have the monks, and they have the renunciates, like that. And some people are inclined to that. But generally, most people are not inclined, and they're inclined to getting married, have families. So there are rules and regulations for each ashram according to how best one can make it, advance in spiritual life like that. But we follow four, everyone follows four regulative principles. You think I should speak about these things? I remember you asked me, I was speaking before class, you want to know some of our principles. Our tenets. We chant 16 rounds a day. That's what we do. And then there's things that we're not supposed to do. And it's the do's and the don'ts. The don'ts are no intoxication. That means no alcohol, no drugs. Of course, prescription drugs are allowed under doctor's orders. No caffeine, which means coffee or tea, like that, tobacco. So no intoxication. Second is no meat eating, no meat, no fish, and no eggs. Third is no sex, except in marriage, and only in marriage for children. Even in marriage, there's restrictions. And only have sex and only to propagate children and to bring those children up in God consciousness. And then, of course, outside of marriage, there's no question. And then the last is no gambling like that. So these four restrictions are accepted as a vow upon entering into the practice. That means once you receive, one receive your initiation from the spiritual teacher, we vow to chant 16 rounds a day and follow these four principles like that. The do's help you go up, and the don'ts help you not to go down. If you want to go up and you're going down at the same time, it's a slow process going up. If you're trying to build a fire and you're throwing some water on it at the same time, there's a few pieces of smoke coming out with a slow fire.
So going up means not going down. Like that. Okay. Yes.
You said that Prabhupada left this world in 1977.